Much experience with lapel mics, so bear with me here. All right, let's go ahead and get our Bibles turned to Exodus chapter number 15 as we are getting started. I'm reminded of a man who was sitting in church, and preacher got preaching, and he was looking at his watch. It was 11:50, and you know, you can always kind of tell when a preacher's coming to his close, and it did not sound like he was coming to his close. And so he thought, man, this looks like he's going to run over today. So we go a little farther. It's 12 o'clock now, and he still doesn't sound like he's closing. 12:15, 12:30. Finally, the guy just stands up and walks out. And the preacher says to him, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going to get a haircut." And the preacher says, "Well, why didn't you get one before the service?" He says, "I didn't need one then." Another man from the same church was fumbling around in his attic getting it cleaned out. And he found a lamp. And so he gave it a quick rub, and the genie popped out, and the genie said, I'm running short on time today, so you only get one wish. And the man thinks for a little while, and he says, "You know, I've always wanted to go to Europe, but my wife doesn't want to fly. Could you build me a bridge across the Atlantic Ocean so we can just drive right over into Europe?" And the genie thinks for a little bit and says, "You know, that's a pretty tall order. Is there anything else you'd like maybe a little bit easier than that?" And the guy thinks for a little while, and then he says, "You know, my preacher keeps preaching really long on Sunday. And it'll be, you know, 12 o'clock, 12:15, sometimes even 12:30 before he finishes up. Do you think you could make him finish at 12 o'clock every day, every Sunday? You think you can do that? Maybe even 11:15, but I'd be happy with 12. And the genie thinks for a little while, and he says, "On that bridge, you want it two lanes or four?" So I will do my best not to preach that long today. Anyways, getting into the book of Exodus, it starts out, we'll be in chapter 15, but the book of Exodus starts out, we see God's people in bondage. We see in Exodus 1 verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Joseph had brought the people of Israel into Egypt, and now there arises up a king that doesn't know him. We see kind of a little bit here, you can't survive off your family's faith. The world won't always respect your family, and that's what happens here. The Egyptians put them into bondage. The world doesn't care about people themselves. They just care what they can do for them. And that's what we see here, Egypt as a type of the world. Then we see God's preacher on the backside of the desert. A little bit later, we find Moses. And he is keeping his father-in-law's sheep. God calls him and brings him to bring the people out of Egypt. And I see there, God always has a man. God always puts a man where he needs him to be able to help people. And that's what we see here with Moses, God's preacher on the backside of the desert. We also see God's power to break the bonds. We see Egypt has God's people in bondage. But God shows himself powerful and brings the people out of Egypt. We see there a contest between Egypt and God. Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time, doesn't want to let their slaves go. But God proves himself powerful and brings out Israel with a high hand. We also see after that God's protection in beating the enemies. The Egyptians didn't just let Israel go. They didn't let them leave and then just forget about it. They pursued after. And we see the encounter at the Red Sea. Here we see Egypt goes out after Israel, gets them in an impossible situation for man. Here we see Egypt behind them and the sea before them. And there's nothing that Israel can do but depend upon God. But yet again, we see God come through. And God splits the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. God ends up on top and the world ends up on the bottom. This time, literally. Then we see a challenging of God's... We see in bringing Egypt out of Israel, we see a challenging of God's prevailing power. The world thought they could beat God, but God prevailed over them. Then we see at the Red Sea a challenging of God's protecting power. Now that brings us to chapter number 15, where we see the first 21 verses are Israel's song of joy for the victory God gave at the Red Sea. But that brings us to verse number 22, where we're going to see the challenging of God's providing power. Now let's start there in verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they dwelt, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And then verse number 27, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Today, I'd like to take a look at Israel's encounter with the place Marah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach here today, Lord. I ask that you would just touch me, Lord. I pray that you would touch the things I have to say. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Ghost, Lord, and just help me to give these people what they need, Lord. I pray that you would give them receptive hearts, Lord, and I pray that you would help them. I thank you again for all you do. I pray that you bless the rest of the day we have planned. Lord, I pray that you would just be in the midst of it. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I notice about this situation in verse number 22 is the demographics of the multitude. Now, we have a few different groups of people here. They're not all from the same background. The first I see is the leading caretaker. Here we have Moses. Moses is the man of God. He's leading the people of God. We found him first to start out on the backside of the desert toward the beginning of the book of Exodus. Now we have him leading the people out of Egypt. We find him trying to follow God, doing his best to lead the people of Israel, doing his job. Yet he still ends up with no water in a place called Marah. The next group I see is the lousy complainers. That's what I call them. I think everybody knows somebody like this. Hopefully you aren't that person. But every church has them. These people just want to follow the man of God into health, wealth, and prosperity. They don't want to seek God for themselves. They don't want any work with Christianity. They just want it to benefit them. And that's the group we're going to call the lousy complainers. We'll see them prove themselves later on here. The last group I see is the lost company. Now in Exodus 12 verse 8, you don't have to turn over there, or 12 verse 38, the Bible says, "A mixed multitude went up also with them." That's talking about the people going out of the land of Egypt. And there's people that went out with them that weren't Israelites, but they went out with them anyways. And that group of people represents the lost. Those people are not the people of God, but they are with them. And a couple things to note there. Not all the people around the people of God are actually saved. Not everybody in the church house is saved. I'd be foolish to assume everybody here today is saved. Nevertheless, they were with the people of God. Another thing to note, the world is always watching the people of God. And no matter what you're doing, there's always somebody lost keeping their eye on you and seeing how you respond to the things in your life. So now we see the demographics of the multitude. But I want to also look at the devastation of Mara. So we see in verse number 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. The first thing I see, this comes on the heels of a great victory. Israel had just beaten the greatest army in the world at the Red Sea, but they still end up in a place of trouble. But the first thing I see is the dry barrenness. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. There are times in life where things are just going to be dry. It's not always in life that things are going to be on the mountain. We just sang that song. A God of the mountain is still God in the valley, because there are going to be valleys. And if He could only be God on the mountain, He would not be God all the time. But I want to notice that everybody in the three groups ended up in the same place. It doesn't matter if you're trying to follow God the best you can, you're going to end up in dry places. It doesn't matter if you're one of the lousy complainers who just wants to kind of coast on somebody else's spirituality, you're still going to end up in a dry place. And it doesn't matter if you're lost, that does not exempt you from dryness. So I see the dry barrenness, but I also see the disappointing bitterness. Here we see in verse number 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So I can imagine them walking up to the place, Marah, and they see water there, and the excitement when you're thirsty, you've been 3 days and you're running out of water, and you find a place of water. And so that's a time of hope. They see something that they think can help them, but they get there and they're disappointed. The glimmer of hope turned into mere bitterness. Also see the disbelieving bickering. Here we see the lousy complainers proving themselves. Verse number 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Here we see the lousy complainers murmuring against the man of God. He's led them into a place where they can't get what they need. And what they depended on, the man of God just leading them into this health, wealth, and prosperity, everything they need, all their problems taken care of, that didn't work out. And so it must be the man of God's fault. So they blame him. We see God's man let them down. They saw God's protection at the Red Sea, but they couldn't trust His power to provide here at Marah. And I see God's amazing power in the past means as little to us at our Marah as His promised provision in the future. And what that means is, when you're in a bitter place, even God's victories in the past don't mean anything to you. Because you're in bitterness, and that doesn't matter anymore. But I want to look at the change in this passage here when we get to verse number 25. We've seen the disbelieving bickering and the problems there, but I want to look at the desperate beckoning. Moses does what each of us have to do in this situation of bitterness. We see verse number 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. The first thing I want to notice here is we have the divinity of the medication. We've got a problem, don't know how to solve it. The people blame Moses. Moses goes to God. And the first thing we see is the Lord showing. I want to notice God's answers are important to Him. And He's not going to leave you in a place of bitterness. When you cry out to Him, He will answer you. And we see the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord's answers are important, but they're also in time. The people were not yet out of water. They weren't dying of thirst yet. But the Lord was providing what they needed. The next thing I see is the listening servant. Though God showed Moses what to do, Moses still had to do something. And that's what you're going to find in your life today. Though God may give you the solution, He's not going to solve your problem completely. You're going to have to do something. And Moses was forced to respond to the calling of the Lord to put the tree into the waters. The last thing I see here is the living solution. There's a couple things I want to notice here about this solution. And of course, we can understand the typology here. The tree, of course, reminds us of Calvary and what Jesus did on the cross. We have the people of God here in a place of bitterness. And the solution, of course, is Christ. And when Calvary comes into the situation, notice what changes. First thing I want to notice about this tree is that it was alive. A dead God is not going to do anything for you in your situation. But I want to notice this tree was not dead. And that's what made the difference. What you're going to need in your life is somebody that can help you. And the only person that can change your bitter situation is a God that is alive. And I'm glad to tell you, we serve the only God that is alive. And so if you're looking for a solution to your problems, you're going to have to look for a living God. The next thing I want to notice is the tree was already there. A tree isn't something that just appears. A tree is something that grows. And I don't believe that this tree just appeared when God talked to Moses. I believe God looked at the bitter place of Marah years before and said, I'm going to plant a tree here because years from now, my people are going to come through and they're going to need this tree. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the Lord is doing for you. I don't know what bitter situation you're in, and you probably don't understand it. You can't see how God is going to get you out of this situation. But I can tell you that a long time ago, God looked where you are and he saw into the future. He saw what you were going to go through. And at that point, God said, I'm going to plant myself right here because I know one day they're going to come through here and they're going to need me. And that's what I want to point you to today. No matter what you're going through, God knows it. And he is already there waiting for you. He is waiting for you to get to that bitter place and to call out to him and ask for his help. He said, I'm going to plant myself right here because one day they're going to come by this way of bitterness and need me. And I will be here waiting. I don't know where you are, but I know he's already there. And I'm thankful for that. Another thing I want to notice about the tree was able. The tree was alive. It was already there, but it was able. And God in your life is capable to take care of your problems. The last thing I want to notice about this situation is the lovely sweetness. And we see the people of Israel come up to the place Marah. And the water is bitter. They could have come up to it and it just be normal. And then nothing would have happened. They would have just drank the water and moved on. But the water ended up not just not bitter. It's not that it was average water anymore. It was sweet. It was actually better than normal water. And it makes me think, you know, pain pills can take away your pain. God did not just tell them to plug their nose so that they didn't taste the bitterness of the water. God actually changed the water into something sweet. What I see, when God steps into your bitter situation, you end up better off than if you would have never had the problem. Because God takes that situation and turns it into something not only that is not bitter, but something that is actually sweet. You may be hesitating to call out to God. You may think, well, I'll just deal with it myself. God doesn't care about it. But remember, you cannot get help until you respond to God's instructions and cast the tree into the bitter waters. One thing I want to notice about Moses, if he would have ignored God, if he would have just said, well, I'll go solve it another way, the whole people of Israel would have had to deal with a bitter situation. It was Moses' obedience to God that turned the bitterness to sweetness for everybody. And that's what you're going to have to do. Your obedience to the Lord could turn your bitter situation into something sweet for everybody else. And as my brothers come up to play for the invitation, you may be lost and think that all works great for all you Christians, but how is that going to work for me? This story reminds me of another one, actually. Luke 23 discusses a man that we know very little about. All we know pretty much is the bitter end of his life. We find a criminal nailed to a hopeless, bitter cross. The crowd is mocking him. Society looks down upon him. He's worthless to society at this point. He's a criminal. There's nothing they can do but get rid of him. And he thinks to himself, what good can come from this situation? What is there that I can do now? And so he turns his life to making things as bitter as he can for other people. He mocks the man beside him. He looks beside him to find a man whom even the priest came to ridicule. He decides to join in, but he soon finds something different about this man. This man isn't the average criminal he's dealt with. He's probably dealt with thousands of criminals. And he's probably seen many crucified. But this man's something different. While he was walking up the hill, he didn't see him fighting back. Once he was nailed to the cross, he didn't hear him cursing the other people. Instead, he heard them say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He found this man was different, and he soon finds himself defending him instead of mocking him. Because he realizes that he's the only one that can change this bitter situation into something good. And I think maybe he looked beside him and he realized that's that tree. That's that tree back in Exodus 15. It's beside him now. And that was the tree that God showed him. And soon he cries out and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Because he realizes he's the only one that can help him. And there's probably plenty of Baptists that wouldn't approve of this prayer. They wouldn't say, "Well, did he really believe? He didn't ask God to save him." But Jesus didn't seem to care because he saw his heart. And that's the same way it'll be for you today. You don't have to say the right words. You have to have the right heart. Amen. And the Lord says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we find that this bitterest situation in his life that no hope could come out of suddenly became the greatest thing that ever happened to him. When Jesus stepped into a situation, when that tree from Exodus 15 changed his life, suddenly that terrible situation turned to something that has brought sweetness to the people of God for thousands of years. And I don't know what your situation is today, but I know God can change it. And I know if you look around, you're going to find a tree. And that tree is going to be the Lord wanting to do something for you. I know God's situation today. He's still on His throne. He's still changing lives. He's still doing great things for the people of God. We've seen plenty of crazy things happen. But I believe we've seen God emerge on top. And now we may not be able to depend on anything else but Him. I don't think anybody's putting hope in the government anymore. But we can still put our hope in God. We saw God with the leading caretaker take that common difficulty and turn it into spiritual growth. Moses could trust God more after this than he could before. We see the lousy complainers, he turned that corrective discipline into sanctifying guidance. And for the lost company, he turned convictive drawing, something that's bitter, into his saving grace. And that's what he can do for you today. I don't know your situation, but I know God's. And I know he wants to help you. So as we sing, I ask that you respond to what the Lord has spoken to you today. Because the Lord cares about your situation and He wants to change it.
Open always. Whatever God might be doing in your heart, your life, pray that you be obedient to Him right now. Respond. You know, it is a special day and things are different, but I'm thankful that God's always the same. You hear me often talk about just what the song is saying, that BC life before Christ entered in, before He made that great change. Changing everything in our lives. And aren't you thankful for that moment? Remember, yesterday we were at an ordination service for Brother Robert Stevens, who spent many, many years here in this church, and now he's pastoring. Today was his first official day as the pastor of Prairie Vista Baptist Church. And part of his testimony, he shared that he didn't know what day of the week was. He didn't know what the date was when God saved him. But he made this statement, and I can echo this for myself. He says, "But I know the day that God worked in my heart and life." And we never forget that, do we?